As we now turn to the pages of the New Testament, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll look at chapter 6, and our text will be verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let us pray once more. Lord our God, we hear this call for children to obey parents. We hear this call for slaves to obey masters. And we hear both of these words of instruction couched in you. Obedience to parents is rendered in the Lord. Service to earthly masters is rendered as it would be rendered to Christ. And so we would understand that our relationship to those in authority over us in this life does in many ways reflect our relationship with you, who have ultimate authority over all of life. And so teach us what it means to honor, to regard, and where obedience is required, to obey. And I pray that we would find that you are not calling us to enslavement to earthly figures, but instead submission to you as our God. And I pray that we would see that submission brings blessing, not just long life here, but in the land which you have promised, in the heavenly Jerusalem. We pray this in Jesus' name. Our study in the Heidelberg Catechism brings us to the fifth commandment this evening, which is sometimes considered a kind of transitional commandment between what we refer to often as the two tables of the law. We think of duty to God and duty to man. And the idea of two tables is interesting because it's really taken from two different places in Scripture, or really two different realities. And the first is the fact that when Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai, it was given to him in two tablets of the testimony, which were written front and back by the finger of God according to Scripture. And we read that in Exodus chapter 32. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back, they were written. So we have the idea of these two stone tablets. And then in Matthew chapter 22, a passage to which we'll come in the near future, Jesus is asked that question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he says in response, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And perhaps on the basis of both of these passages, there's this idea that there are two tablets or two tables of the law, our duty to God. And to be sure, we find that the first four commandments represent duty to God. And then our duty to man, which is still duty to God in the commandments which follow. The fifth commandment, recognizing delegated authority from God in humanity, is sometimes considered a transitional command between the two. Bible scholars and historians tell us that the matter of two tablets probably is simply in keeping with ancient Near Eastern covenant practice. Whenever there was a suzerain vassal treaty, or whenever there was covenant made between even parity partners, those of equal standing, there would be written out two tablets or testimonies of the covenant, so that each party would have the record, the written record of what had transpired. And you understand the importance of that, don't you? Have you ever made the mistake of mailing off an original document that would be important later without making a copy? Just yesterday, I suddenly had that realization. I have not heard from my accountant. And I heard on the radio that taxes are due tomorrow. I think that's right. And I thought, oh my goodness, I hope they didn't lose it. Now, I'll be at their office tomorrow morning to ask. But it dawned on me, I didn't make any copies of anything. I never do. I just take them all to my accountant and leave it there. Well, copies are important, right? And so the idea of the two tablets of the testimony, the scholars and historians tell us, archaeologists tell us, that that's the pattern. Now, we know that both tablets of the testimony were put into the Ark of the Covenant. God didn't need a copy. He was the giver of the law. The law was his. But regardless as to whether there was one tablet that had the first four or five, and a second tablet that had the next five or six, depending on how one breaks down the commandments, this is actually a debate among Bible scholars. The ultimate point is that in the fifth commandment, we are reminded that all obedience is ultimately rendered to God. And that's the point of this commandment, finally. All obedience is ultimately rendered to God, because all honor and authority ultimately are his. And the command on its face is very simple. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I'm so glad we've got children and young people here this morning. So listen to that again. If you're still at home with parents, listen to what God's word says. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the text from Ephesians began with these words, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And obedience is really an expression of honor, isn't it? And so we begin with the concept of honor, because that's the word that starts the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And the Hebrew word is the word kavov, and it means to be heavy or to be weighty, to be burdensome, and that brings the sense of honor. You know how we'll say sometimes something like, well, you know, that guy carries a lot of weight around here. What do we mean by that? We don't mean they're heavy physically. We mean that they carry authority, that their word is honored. Or we might speak of someone really throwing their weight around. And what do we mean by that? We mean that they have a position of some authority or prominence. And that's the sense in which this Hebrew word for being weighty or heavy is a call to give honor to the weight, to the significance of someone or something. And we have our ways of showing honor in our culture, don't we? I think it's still the case, maybe less so, but I think it's still the case that we teach our children, at least in the South, to say sir and ma'am, don't we? To say yes, sir, to say yes, ma'am. We can show respect to others when someone enters the room, perhaps by standing. We show respect for others, perhaps sometimes in how we dress if we're going to see someone or going to meet someone. We show honor by giving our attention and listening to people. I remember when our children were small, that was one of the hardest things to teach them. You know, when an adult speaks to you, look them in the eye and listen. Don't be looking away or fidgeting. Such a hard thing for us to teach our children. But those are all issues of showing honor and showing weight and showing significance. But above all, whom are we called to honor as having ultimate weight, ultimate significance, and ultimate authority? Of course, it's the Lord. And as we think of Moses and his reception of the law, you might remember that God called for a kind of honor when Moses was tending the sheep of his father-in-law in the wilderness. And the Lord appeared to him, and there was that image of the burning bush that drew Moses near, and he was told to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. That was a display of reverence. That was demonstrating the weight, the honor that is due to the Lord who had come to speak with Moses. And the Lord commands our honor, that we show his weight, his significance, that we honor him in all of life. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to his people in Isaiah 8:13, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." And that's strong language. And yet we know that God's people turned a dull ear, not only to the law, but to the prophets who warned of judgment for disobedience to the law. So that a later prophet, Malachi, says, God speaking through him, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name." And when the priests of God, when those called to lead his people spiritually, dishonor him and his name, then we shouldn't be surprised that the people they lead will dishonor him. In the New Testament, we're repeatedly reminded of his honor. And in fact, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to those who are leaders among God's people in Mark 7, saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And the Lord was being dishonored by those who were called to teach his honorable law because they were instead teaching something else, their own traditions. But the Apostle Paul celebrates him as the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God to whom is glory and honor forever and ever. This is the God whom we serve, the one to whom you and I owe honor every day, the one whose weight or significance in our lives should be seen by others in the way we live, in the way we treat others. It should be heard in the way we speak, in the language we use. And his honor is what we long to celebrate when we're glorified in heaven. And if you and I are anticipating glorifying him eternally in the light and glory of his face, then why would his honor not be of primary concern to us now in the way we live, in the way we speak? In Revelation chapter 5, John describes the praise that he hears given to the Lord in heaven. And the songs and the praise that are offered, he records, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." These are the refrains sung to the praise of God in heaven. And those are the refrains that should be echoing in our lives and from our lips as those upon whom the Lord God has put his name and made his claim by the work of the Spirit of adoption. Honor is shown to God in a variety of ways. We've gathered to show him honor this evening, haven't we? We've sanctified the Lord's day. We've considered this a day set apart for our resting in Christ as we celebrate the resurrection, and we've come to honor him together with worship. It's shown in a variety of ways, but above all, we might describe the honor of God demonstrated in our loving obedience to him. And obedience, then, is a subset of honor. We honor God with our obedience. But our God requires that we likewise honor those whom he has put in positions of authority over us. The Lord invests, the Lord delegates his authority. He gives weight to those who are in positions of responsibility and accountability to him. And when any of those to whom we owe that honor addresses us in life, our call is to respond acknowledging that God has given them that authority. We hear this in Romans. In Romans 13, the first two verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Paul, we'll hear more from Romans 13 later, is addressing civil leadership. But he says this next. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so it's God ultimately to whom we owe authority, but there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so we have this obligation, if we are to honor God, to honor those in positions of authority over us. And who are those? The basic social unit of society is the family, and so it begins at home. And that's why the fifth commandment says honor your father and your mother. If our societies are going to be well ordered, there has to be honor in the home extended to parents by children. And we find this repeatedly brought up in the law of God, because there is a tendency on the part of children to resist and rebel against authority. And ultimately, in childhood, we don't recognize that it's God's authority that we buck. But it's in childhood that we learn of his authority as it is mediated through parents. And so in Exodus 21, verse 15, we're told, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. That was a capital offense in the Old Covenant. Death for striking a father and mother. Then in verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. A capital offense. Think of that. In Leviticus 19, verses 2 and 3, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Does that sound like an odd juxtaposition of laws? Every one of you shall keep my Sabbaths and honor his father and mother. What's the connection there? Again, the idea is the propriety God has over all of life and the authority he has over our days and our relationships. Now, the New Testament builds on this in our passage from Ephesians in calling for obedience in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so for those who are still children in homes who are here this evening or who hear this later, understand what that means. That means you owe it to Jesus to obey your parents. There's really no need to explain that further, is there? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now there's a follow-up to this instruction for we who are fathers in particular. Ephesians 6:4 says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It was my daughter Rachel who was the first of my children to memorize Ephesians 6:4 and to quote it to me in times she felt it appropriate. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I've heard that repeatedly from her, and there have been times where she was right to quote that to me. Because that provocation on the part of a parent does not represent well the honor of the God that has been entrusted to us. It doesn't represent well the leading of the God whom we are to honor. And so they are really obligations, and they're not mutually dependent. Children are obligated to obey their parents. Fathers are obligated not to provoke their children. But the children's obedience is not contingent upon the father's obedience. Neither is the father's obedience contingent upon the children's obedience, because obedience is rendered to God. Honor is rendered to God. And so if my children are disobedient, that does not undo my call not to provoke them. If I provoke my children, that does not undo their obligation to obey. And I think it's significant, again, that obedience is a subset of honoring. Because if the fifth commandment meant only obey, number one, it would say that. But number two, that obligation would expire, wouldn't it? When we reach adulthood, when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, when he establishes his own household, the relationship there changes with parents, but the call to honor doesn't go away. We who are adults don't necessarily any longer obey parents, but we honor them. We show their weight in our lives and their significance. I think this is part of what the Apostle Paul was exhorting Timothy to in his ministry in 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. The Apostle Paul's giving a word of instruction, encouragement to Timothy, and he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. He's pointing back to his own parents or those who preceded him. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Effectively, Paul is calling Timothy here to remember and honor his mother and grandmother. Remember, his father was a Greek, but his mother and grandmother were women of faith. And he had learned from childhood, from them, the sacred scriptures. And now, perhaps a young adult man still, but one engaged in ministry, the Apostle Paul commends the faith of his mother and even his grandmother as an encouragement to him. And so in adulthood, we still honor our parents. And even when they have gone on to the Lord, we still honor them, don't we? In the way we speak of them, in the way we bear their names, in the way we represent them and what they've taught and invested in us. Of course, as we go through life, and Kim and I have experienced this, many of you have, we become caregivers for our parents. It's a matter of Kim honoring her father and mother that every Thursday, she works Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every Thursday she goes to Malden and spends Thursday and Friday caring for her parents, sometimes Saturday, depending on the need. That's a matter of honor. That's our call. And yet, this fifth commandment does not just address parents. The Heidelberg Catechism indicates this, that this commandment requires that we show all honor, love, and faithfulness to father and mother. And then it says, to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and have patience. Listen to that, children. Have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. In what's called the house table of Ephesians 6 that we have read, did you notice that the Apostle Paul went on with this instruction beyond fathers and mothers? He said, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart as you would Christ. And then having addressed slaves, he addressed masters. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, this is hard to wrap our heads around, but understand when the Apostle Paul wrote letters to churches, the idea was these letters would be carried to the churches and be read aloud in the worship. And so what we have here very clearly is the fact that in churches in Ephesus and other places, there were in the same congregation believers who were slaves and masters. And slaves and masters worshiping in the same place. Now, the word is bondservant, and perhaps we ought not think of the kind of chattel slavery in Ephesus that we would think of in our own nation's history of slavery, which is like a scar on our past. But nonetheless, that is what we are reading. And slaves are to obey their earthly masters, and masters are exhorted to do good to their slaves or servants or bondservants. And that's a reminder, again, that all of this is done for the Lord's sake because all authority is a delegated authority. From Romans chapter 1, we've heard there is no authority that is not given by God. And so we honor those who ought receive honor. We honor the elderly, according to God's word. In Leviticus 19, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And so honor is to be given to those who are older than we are, because our God is the Lord. We're to honor widows. 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy practical instruction in the ministry of the church, and particularly the diaconal ministry to those who have particular need. And widows were at times disenfranchised in the Near Eastern world. And so honor widows who are truly widows is a call to show them care, to show them regard, and to minister to them. That's a Greek word there in the New Testament. It means to assign value or esteem to someone. We're called to honor our ecclesiastical leaders in the church. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And that's a reference again to leaders in the church. And like fathers, elders and pastors and teachers will give an account for our ministry to the Lord, because we serve in His honor and in His name. And so that requires an obedience and honor on the part of members of the congregation, as surely as it calls for a final accountability as those who keep watch over souls. That's why James says that teachers will be held to a stricter account on the day of judgment. And believe it or not, this does extend to our civil authorities even to this day. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now that's stunning there, that last exhortation. Honor the emperor. As Peter writes, if Nero is not already emperor, he will soon be the emperor. And he will ramp up persecution against Christians. They will be used as human torches to light his garden parties. And yet, civil authority is to be shown honor. It's what we heard already in Romans 13. And Paul says more than we've read. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. This is governing authorities in the Roman Empire. Paul calls them God's servants. Not all God's servants are faithful. All God's servants will give an account for their exercise of authority that has been delegated to them. But Christians here are clearly called to be subject to such authorities. He goes on to say, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And Jesus demonstrated this when he was asked if taxes should be paid or not. And he asked for the coin that had Caesar's inscription. He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And we owe God our allegiance to Caesar with the caveat that when any authority in our lives, be it in our own homes with our parents, be it a civil magistrate, be it a church leader, calls us to something that is disobedient to God, that is rebellion against God, we must obey God rather than man. But to that point, we are called to honor those to whom God has delegated authority. That's not easy, is it? That extends to a bad boss. It extends to the governor of the state of North Carolina, the president of the United States, whatever civil leader you might wish to think of. We have an election coming up this year. Whoever is elected as president, we will owe honor. And it doesn't mean that we will agree with them. It doesn't mean we will have voted with them. It does not mean that we will not publicly decry any wickedness that is legislated, that is commended, that is required. But even when we must speak regarding some matter of injustice or unrighteousness, we must be careful that the honor of our God is the measure of how we speak and what we say. And this is the commandment with a promise. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise? That you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let me remind you that when we hear of that land, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, we know was a type of heaven. We hear that in Hebrews chapter 11. After that great hall of faith is presented, those godly figures from the past, we're told, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's the land of long life that we are promised, where we will honor God unhindered by sin. But we are called now to honor him, even as we wrestle with our corruption. And so for you children, that means sometimes it is hard to obey your mother or your father or your school teacher. For we who are grown-ups, we can be forgetful and negligent in honoring our parents into their old age or even after they're gone. We who are employees can struggle with unjust bosses, unfair bosses, and yet we are called to honor them with the promise of long life in the presence of the one whom we are honoring, even when we are bearing with people in difficult circumstances. It means that even when from this pulpit I decry things, statements, legislation that is unjust and ungodly, we cannot cease praying for those who are elected officials, whether they be in Raleigh or Washington, D.C. And we pray for God's work in their hearts because that's how we honor Him. Even when we call out the wickedness or the sin which they have proclaimed or which they have celebrated. But all of this is how we honor God in every day of our lives. Because at the end of the day, this is the underlying issue. Oh, be sure, this command is about parents. It is about parents. It's just that it's about more than that. It's about the honor and the authority of God over all of life. Let us pray.